giving fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus.
Say thank you for being here on these special Sundays as we focus around the heartbeat of God. And so we're privileged that we can come and just remind ourselves of what this is all about. When I was a teenager and I trusted Christ as Savior at 14, it wasn't long after that when I had a missionary come to our church, and I didn't know what a missionary was. Actually, I kind of thought a missionary was like a plumber or a carpenter or an electrician or someone. I just kind of thought that, they just happen, that's what they do. And they happen to go some foreign country and do that. And so I never really understood what that was all about. I always kind of looked at it that way. But in time, I began to grow and understand that being a missionary and the work of missions was so much more than that. In fact, it wasn't just the fact that a missionary went to a foreign country. I come to realize that missions is the very heart of the church. That's what missions is all about. In fact, if some of you here, you probably have been, maybe in your company, you talk about going and getting trained, orientation, and when you go into orientation, they train you, and one of the things they do is they talk about, okay, this is the purpose of our company. This is what we do. This is our mission statement, if you would. This is what we do as a company, whether it would be, like Disney, their mission statement is they want to put a smile on everyone's face when they leave. I think they put a smile on Mickey's face when they leave because they just drained your bank account, okay? But that's the idea, okay? And so the idea is for a church is we step back and say, wait a minute. A church is not just about, feeding Christians and building Christians, but the mission of the church is very, very important about getting the light of the gospel in the community. That's what the mission of the church is. I mean, this is what we're about. And so sometimes what happens is we get you know, we get kind of lost in all of this, and we kind of, you know, we kind of get the idea, well, you know, I pay someone to do that for me. And when we start thinking like that, it's time for us to go back and revisit what the Scripture says. We need to go back and look at what God says in His Word. We need to understand that God has something much bigger. This idea of missions is a huge, huge thing here. In fact, this is it. This is why we're still here. Now, there are two kinds of missions, and I want to give them to you because I think sometimes we misunderstand this. We confuse it. So there are two kinds of missions, and I'm titling the message, Punching Holes in the Darkness, because God uses this picture of darkness as an illustration of where people are in our world. But, and we'll visit that in a minute, but I want you to consider this, that there are two kinds of missions. Number one, there's what we call the local missions. The local missions. And the local missions, you're not working. Okay, there you go. Local missions would be local. In other words, that which we do here as a church family, whether it be Vacaville, Vallejo, Fairfield, Sassoon, reaching out on the base, and we try to reach out on the base as well. In other words, that's local missions, and that's what we do here. And you know, we're out here, we want to go out into our community, we want to share the truth of the gospel, we want to tell people about Christ. In other words, our purpose, our aim as a church is to point people to Jesus Christ. And then there's the foreign missionaries, and foreign missionaries are those who go beyond our country's borders. They would go out and share this same thing. They're doing the same thing we do here, they would do there. Whether it be Germany or France or Italy or Spain or Portugal, whatever it is, they're going to go and do that, what we're doing here. And so we have to get our minds in gear and understand that this idea of missions is a huge thing. And with that in mind, we have to understand that this is a dark world. And as sin becomes more and more acceptable, and if you would, more mainstream and more tolerant, then what happens is that our world becomes more and more dark. Biblical darkness is a term given where people are lost and they're confused. And it sort of reminds me of one time when my wife and I, we were in Colorado, and maybe you've been to in this predicament. We were in Colorado, we were trying to find a location, and it was in those mountains up in Colorado, you know, and they were just kind of like, it looked like every road we turned was the right road. You ever been on something like that? But it wound up being the wrong road. And I remember we stopped, and I did everything I could not to stop. It's against my nature to ask directions. It's a man thing. I get it, okay? But I was not about to, but I had to stop. And I went in to the store, and the guys, and that was back in the days before we had GPSs and all that kind of stuff. And I remember going to the store, and I said, "Sir, you know, I'm trying to get to this location." And he pulled out this map, and we were looking at the map, and here's what he said. He says, "Look," he says, "here's what I want to do. I want to shed a little light on where you are." And so today, I want to shed a little light on where we are. Where we are. Because you might be here today and you might be like we were physically, you might be spiritually like that. You might be going down roads that all look right, but you kind of find out at the end it's the wrong road. Sometimes I think teenagers are like that. They get lost into the world and so they go down that dark road and they think everything's going to be fine when they do not realize, but man, at the end of that road, that's the wrong road. It has dead ends. And God wants us to realize that as He sheds a light on this truth, that this light is very important. Because you see, the truth of the matter is we're not the light. Jesus is the light. All we're to do is take that light out into our dark, into this world, and we're to share that light and bear that light before a world. And so here's what we're going to be looking at this morning is punching these holes in the darkness. Our theme has been to those who are still in darkness. That's our theme this week, and that'll be our theme over the next couple of weeks as we think about the fact that even though our community is in darkness, I also want you to realize that not only is our community in darkness, but also the world is in darkness. But let's take a moment and look at our, let's look at the community itself. Let's just talk about our community here. And I was kind of going through the internet, I was trying to look about crime, because crime is a reflection of darkness. It reflects, if you would, the condition of a community. And so I looked up this crime statistics, and I wanted to see where we were as a county. And there's a lot to be said. I just picked a couple of cities local here. And of course, obviously, we're going to focus on violent crimes, because violent crimes are those things that are against people. And so when I think about violent crimes, I think of those who were, you're trying to be hurt or trying to be harmed. And so in Fairfield, there is 247.4% of all the crimes reported, they were violent crimes in Fairfield. Now that is up from 2011 to 2012, because in 2011, I believe it was like 227.4. Sassoon is 171.4, and then Vacaville is 185.2. So as you can see, that we have conditions here in our area, right here, that certainly they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly need that. They need some light shed on where they are. And I believe that this morning, as we think about this shedding the light locally, we also need to realize we need to shed the light internationally. We need to get the Word of God out to the lost world. Now, what's really interesting, this week I was sitting in at lunch with the Sassoon City Police Chief, and we're friends, and I'm a chaplain there. And so we're sitting there, we're going over, and we were talking about the problem of the homeless population here in our area, primarily in the city of Sassoon. And as we're sitting there, we were talking about this very fact and some solutions and things that we felt we might contribute to try to help with that situation. And as we're sitting there, one of the things he said was, he made an astounding statement that I thought is very, very important to keep in mind. He said the homeless problem here in our area is not a police problem, it is a community problem. Now let me tell you this, here's what I want you to get, okay? This problem of getting the gospel to the world is not a missionary problem. It is a church problem. You see, we like to say, well, we'll just send out the missionaries, we'll give them money, we'll do this, whatever, we'll do whatever it takes to get them out. But what we don't realize is this is a much bigger situation here. This is not just about the missionary. You see, the need of missions is not just the responsibility of the missionary, it's the responsibility of every Christian. Every one of us have that responsibility laid upon us. Every one of us have the responsibility of being a local missionary. And I've been in churches, and maybe you have too, where we're outside, just over the doorways as you leave, it'll say, you are now entering the mission field. And how true that really is. You see, as we gather here this morning, and those of us who know Christ, we realize that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. But yet when we leave here, we're going to punch holes in the darkness, that we're going to do our part. But herein lies what we want to get to for us personally. What are we doing about it? What can we do about it? What is it that we as a church family, we as individuals, what is it that we can do in regards to missions? What should we do? Well, perhaps maybe some of you might have seen this quote by Edmund Burke. And here's a good-looking guy, isn't he? Here's what he says. He says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. But let me add something to that. The only thing for sin to prevail is for Christians to do nothing. And what I'm saying is, if we all know that our world is getting darker and darker, which means it's a sin problem, what are we doing about it? I mean, what are we doing about it personally? You say, well, I'm trying to clean my life up, or I don't want to do wrong myself, or I'm trying to keep from doing wrong. Wait a minute, hold on. Keep this in mind. What about others? What are we doing to reach others? What are we doing to impact others that they might hear what we know. Well, I believe we ought to punch holes in the darkness. And that's what the church is to do. That we're to make an impact in our community. That we're to reach out locally, but then we're to send missionaries out internationally. Now, God doesn't call everyone to go, but God calls some to go. But here we find in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, God has a Bible answer for everything I just told you. God always has Bible answers for everything. But as I open the Bible, I'm going to go to a passage that deals with one of the great men, one of the great missionaries, the Apostle Paul. Most of you know Paul. Paul was a missionary, but before he was a missionary, he was a religious man. He was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated the things of that you and I hold near and dear. He did not like that. And so he was on his way to stop the spread of the gospel. And on his way, he met Jesus. When he met Jesus, his life changed. Now he saw the light, and the Bible said that he was blind for 3 days. They led him to a house where a man informed him all that he needed to do. I mean, there's a lot involved in that. And then Paul said, all right, he's going to go from being Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the preacher. Now he's going to preach about Jesus. Paul's been preaching about Jesus. He's arrested. And we go to Acts chapter 26. I want you to go there with me. And you're going to find that here's Paul standing before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is a wicked pagan king. He could care less about Jesus. He could care less about most things that you and I hold near and dear. And the Apostle Paul is standing before him, which before he probably wouldn't listen. But at this point now, Paul's going to instruct King Agrippa. The reason why he's doing all these things is because of Jesus. And he lets him give his hearing, his testimony. And so as we open up this passage, I want you to call your attention to verse number 15. We're going to pick up what Paul's telling King Agrippa about why he's doing what he's doing, because what he has to say tells us why we're doing what we're doing. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, now I've met Jesus, and Jesus has done an amazing thing. What has Jesus done? He has opened his eyes and turned his eyes from darkness into light. Now Paul says, I'm a light bearer. Everywhere I go, my job is to bear the light. And I want to tell you this morning, that God is saying to us, everywhere we go, we're to bear the light of the gospel as well. Whether you go to work or school or college, or whether you're out in the community somewhere, or whether we are traveling somewhere, we're to bear the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God says. And the reason why, and Paul's going to talk about that in a minute here as he gives his testimony, what I'm trying to help us to understand is that this work of missions is much larger than we realize. But there are two words that Paul uses in this passage that points to who we are, and they're found in verse number 16. Can I call your attention back to verse number 16? And notice what he says. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee, number one, a minister. That's the first word. And number two, a witness. So here's what God is saying. God says, number one, I made you a minister. The idea of being a minister means to serve or render service. That's the idea that I'm to serve somebody other than myself. Now, I'm really good at serving myself. I'm really good at that. You know, like if I want, And I get up in the morning, I serve myself coffee. Amen and amen. I feel bad for someone who don't drink coffee. I really do. Like Chrissy. I really feel bad for Chrissy. We have been trying to convert her. I've been trying to convert her for 23 years. And she hasn't gotten it yet. Okay? So pray for her. But I think of others, you know. And so I'm really good at serving myself coffee. I'm really good at serving myself comfort. How many of you are really good at that? Amen? Okay? All right. I'm really good at that. So the idea then is that I go from serving myself to serving others. That's what God says happens when we receive Christ as Savior. You see, what that means is this, not that I'm a religious person, not that I'm it's about me. The reason why that changes is because I have a heart change, that I go from darkness to light. And what happens is I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot go to heaven because I'm a good person. I cannot go to heaven because I've been baptized. I cannot go to heaven because I've taken First Communion. I cannot go to heaven because I'm a Baptist or Episcopalian or whatever else for that matter. The only reason why I go to heaven is because I put my faith and reliance and trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment I do that, my life has changed dramatically, like Paul's life has changed. When God makes that difference in my life, I go from serving me to being concerned about serving others. God, when He saved us, He made us ministers. But second of all, not only are we ministers, as we serve, and by the way, I think every one of us in here, and though I'm called a minister by the fact that God's called me to be a pastor, but I think every one of us are ministers. But second of all, we have the idea that we have to understand that this minister is also a witness. The witness is one who testifies of what he's seen and heard. That's what Paul's doing. He's testifying the fact that he has seen Jesus, he's heard of Jesus, and he wants others to hear of Jesus. Now, this whole thing we understand, because we understand about serving and sharing, we get that. I mean, we're used to going to the restaurant and serving, right? We get served. I go to the restaurant, I get served. When I go to the restaurant, I have a greeter that greets me, right? I have a waiter that escorts me to the table, or the greeter takes me to the table. I have the waiter bring me food. Does that look like your hamburger, guys? You want one bigger, right? I get it. Okay, all right. So, you know, you think about it, that we're used to that. We know what it means for someone to wait on us and tend to us. Paul says, I'm a minister and a witness. Now, what that means to us is this, that we locally should be ministers and witnesses for Jesus Christ. That we need to live before this community in such a way that we are ministering because we're concerned about other people and we want to point them to Jesus Christ and tell them about Jesus. Here's my question. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? When's the last time you took time to just say, hey, I just want to tell you something. I want to tell you what God's doing in my heart and my life. When's the last time that you may have taken a gospel track out and actually handed it to somebody? When's the last time you put a gospel track on a doorstep? When's the last time that maybe you took a work companion to lunch and sit down and say, I just want to tell you about something God's done in my life. I've never told you about this, but let me tell you what God has done in my life. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time that maybe when you were out in the community and someone came to you and says, you know, I just don't know how we're going to get through all this. What are we going to do? Why don't you tell them about Jesus? Why don't you tell them about the hope? And why don't you tell them about the light that will shine brightly, that God can make all the difference in the world? You see, that's what we're talking about. I think so often we get lost in all the things that happen in our world, and we fail to realize there's something much bigger than this world, and that is Jesus Christ. And what God wants us to understand here in this passage is that's what Paul says. And so in verse 18, he shows us about the conditions. And in verse 18, he mentions that their conditions are clear, that they're blinded, that they're confused, that they're enslaved by the power of Satan, and that they're guilty before God. And yet God offers a total change in their life, that they can be caused to see the light of the gospel, and that they can be released from the bondage of sin, and that they can be forgiven by the power of God Almighty. And by the way, that message has not changed. God can still do that today. today in 2014. And there are people who are giving their lives to do that internationally. I was thinking of so many missionaries. Tonight we'll have Ramsey Kumar. He and his wife Ruth, they're faithful missionaries. He's a Lebanese. He got saved and in his country, and God burdened his heart. He went to he's a missionary in Israel, and I visited his mission station there when I was in Israel last fall. And he's just on the outskirts there of Jerusalem. He's doing a great job. Very challenging, very difficult, but yet God's using Ramsey in a great way. And you know, when I look at that, I thank God for our missionaries who are serving around the world. And then I think of a missionary. This man's name is John Casillas. He and his wife, Wanda, were missionaries serving in Mexico. Now, John used to be a diesel mechanic. That was his job. And he was in a local church and as a diesel mechanic. And God really got a hold of his heart. And what he did was he surrendered to go to the mission field. And so John gave up everything, sold his business, sold his house, gave up everything. And he and his wife, Wanda, moved to Mexico and began working among the Mexican people. And while he was there over 30 years serving God. I remember 2012 when John was here, I said to him, we sat in a restaurant over here by the mall, and we're sitting there, and I was talking to him, and I said, Brother John, I said, are you worried about what's going on in Mexico? It was at the time when it was all the hot spots were coming up, and people were, you know, people were getting murdered and all of that. Here's what he said. He goes, no, I'm not really worried that much about it. I said, well, you know, brother, I said, you never know. I mean, they could come in and kill you or hurt you or something like that. He said, you know what? He said, it doesn't matter. I'm there to serve Jesus, and if that's how God wants to take me, that's what I'm going to do. And guess what? That's how God took him. Within 6 months, he and his wife both were martyred. They were murdered by people who did not care about what you and I stand for. And you know what? I want to tell you this. If John is willing to give his life for this message, we should be willing to do all we can to help get that message to others in our community and around the world. I mean, Jesus gave his life for the message. Jesus is the message. He gave his life. He died for man's sin. He shed his blood for man, and he was crucified and buried and rose again the third day. Because he did that, and he was so concerned about mankind, I would say to you and I that we need to be concerned as well. The problem is that so often that we don't think about others. We don't think about those things. But can I tell you this? God's called every one of us to be concerned about it. So then the question is, okay, Pastor, what should I do then? I mean, after all, if missions is what it's all about, and that's our mission statement as a church, and that's what we should be doing, then what can I do? I mean, you know, would God call me to go? And maybe God would. I mentioned a little bit earlier, we had some people sitting right where you are. We've had several families sitting right where you are. And while God was working in their hearts inwardly, I was preaching outwardly about missions or about going and serving God or doing whatever. Little did I realize that some of those families were going to come and surrender at the invitation and say, you know what, God's called me, I'm going. And they left Fairfield and left their jobs and they went to the mission field. Sometimes God calls people to do that. But God doesn't call everyone to do that. Sometimes God calls young people to do that. But God doesn't call everyone. But God does call all of us as a church to partner. We're partners with those who serve and reach the world. This is not just a mission thing for a missionary. This is for all of us. How am I doing? Are you guys with me? But let me call your attention to something here that's very, very significant. So then what can I do? Well, first and foremost is I think every one of us ought to get to know our missionaries. We should get to know them well. We should know who they are. We should get to know them and get to know their children and see what their burdens are and notice how, you know, as their children, maybe they have needs, things like that. We should get to know our missionaries. Second of all, we should pray for our missionaries. every day. We should pray for them. And you know, we have 50-some missionaries here, and we may not be able to pray for all 50 every day, but you could break it down. Over 30 days, you could pray for one missionary a month, or one missionary a day over 30 days, or maybe two, or whatever. You could begin to pray for them, and you could pray for their needs and pray for their burdens. Just this past week, or 2 weeks ago, Chrissy put a letter in my box that one of our missionaries has resigned from the mission field after 44 years. 44 years he's a missionary, and he's coming home from the field. As I was reading his letter, the letter basically said, because of the rising cost in missions, we're going to have to leave the field. And here's what he's saying. He doesn't have enough support to live there. Because what most of you probably do not realize is most missionaries who serve in a foreign field, not only do they have to have that money to take care of their own needs, they have to also pay for the ministry needs as well in many fields. They pay for the rent of the building. They pay for the operational expense of the church. They pay for all of that out of their mission support. And so he's coming home. That's sad. So the third and very important part of something we can do is support them financially. You see, missionaries don't get money from the government. And they can't go to a foreign field and, you know, get a job and work, because they're called to be full-time, just like I am as a pastor, and you as a church, as the church supports me to be full-time, and the staff and all of that. Then that's the same thing for a missionary in a foreign field. He needs our support. And that's why missionaries go from one church to another, and they share their burden. They ask people if they'd be willing to help them. And just like our church would contribute and other churches would contribute, you know, the goal is to get them there as quickly as possible, because people are dying every day without Christ. And so we're burdened about that. And we need to be burdened about that. I mean, it's a responsibility we have as a church family. And it's a responsibility we have for the world before a holy God, that we might spread the gospel and get the gospel to the world. But, you know, kind of funny, a lot of people say, well, you know, I can pray for them, preacher, but I can't give anything. Well, I don't know about that. Sometimes I think we don't identify what we're doing. Now we use something we call faith promise here, and I'll explain all that another day. But faith promise missions is something that we use as we support our missionaries. We support over 50 missionaries here. And we do that through faith promise. Let me explain to you how you might be able to identify. Because it's a strange thing. I was looking up, I thought, I did something. I know you guys probably think this is terrible that I would do this as a pastor, but I did. Yeah, the other day, as I was kind of praying over this and looking at where we are and all that as a country, I was reminded of the fact that people tell me that in 2008, the stock market bottomed out, everything fell apart, and so as a country that we're in an economic downturn. And I personally don't think it's getting a whole lot better, but I do believe that we are struggling financially. But you would be surprised to know that people aren't struggling as much as you think. So in 2013, I thought I would look up some consumer spending and see, how are we doing? If we're hurting so bad, what are we spending our money on? Well, I found out something interesting, that in 2013, the total amount spent on pets was $55.7 billion. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not about Fido getting hungry, okay? I'm not about that, all right? I think you should take care. If you have animals, you should take care of them, right? Amen? But $55.7 billion. I remember one time I read about a necklace that we could put on a dog. It cost $1,000. Are you kidding? To put on a dog? I don't think so. But $55.7 billion. Let me give you the next one. Beer, $96 billion. Last year, $96 billion was spent on beer. No wonder they have those fancy places like we do over here at Budweiser. No wonder those places are, no wonder the Clydesdales have like a private trainer. No wonder the Clydesdales are treated like babies, amen, you know? $96 billion Americans spent on beer. Can you imagine $96 billion? But how about this one? $34.6 billion in gambling. The gambling industry is a billion-dollar industry, $34.6 billion last year. Look it up. You go online, look it up yourself. Fast food, $117 billion. $117 billion of hamburgers. Can you imagine that? That's how much people are spending on fast food. But we're in an economic downturn, right? If you add all those together, you know, honestly, think about how many of those things are wastes of our money. How many of those things we would spend that we put where it shouldn't go? It's all about priority. Where are missions? Well, I was kind of surprised. Of missions, of all missions international, everywhere, of all missionaries, including everything, $28 billion. And I was surprised it was that much. I didn't even know it'd be $28 billion, but that's what it said. Estimates that of all mission agencies around the world, including churches that do not have the missionaries go through a local church or whatever, total $28 billion. But think about it. Can you imagine if someone who spent $96 billion on beer, if they stopped drinking and put it into that, what a difference it would make in our world? Can you imagine how it would punch holes in the darkness that we live? What I'm saying, folks, is this. Honestly, it's about priority. And what I believe is this, that God's trying to teach us in this passage that as God the Holy Spirit has led the Apostle Paul, and as God the Holy Spirit is telling him and calling him to go out into the world and preach the gospel, that becomes a major priority with God. And if that's a major priority with God, can I remind you of this? I believe that ought to be our priority. So what can we do? Well, God's priority should become our priority. I really believe that what God wants us to get from this message is the fact that God's priority should become my priority. I should be more concerned about reaching people than anything else. I mean, that's my number one priority. That's what the mission of the church is. That's what God wants us to do. And my question is this, what are we doing to make that happen? What are we doing in the way of our giving? How about our giving? How about our investment in helping reach missions and mission and supporting missionaries? How many missionaries do we really know? How many do we have in our home? When I was just kind of coming into church life, because I really didn't know anything about church life. I was 14 years old before I even trusted Christ as Savior. I didn't grow up in a family where we went to church or anything. And so as I was coming in, I found out that people actually had missionaries in their homes. And that was a surprise. You mean someone actually comes to your home as a missionary? That someone actually comes and will eat at your table who's a missionary? That's awesome. That's wonderful. How many times have you had a missionary in your home? Have you had a missionary in your home before? You can. You see, what I'm saying is this. God's priority should become our priority. That should be what we focus on. That's what we do as a church. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. Can you imagine what it would be like if the church really took this personal? Because you see, if you go to a lot of churches, you ask Christians, okay, what is the mission of my church? Probably most churches, you know, just the average church, let's just say the average church, people give you all kinds of things. But if we really get down to it biblically, we get down to it in the truth, we get down to it to what God says, it is not about bus ministry and it's not about about Sunday school classes or connection classes or groups or anything. You know what it's about? It's about reaching people. That's really the bottom line. Now, we can do that through those means, but that's what the church is about. Amen and amen. But can you imagine what it would be like if we really took this to a higher level? Imagine what it would be like to see a massive movement of God, like a great awakening we read about in Scripture. I read about Billy Sunday one time. Billy Sunday, who preached at the, in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday preaching. He was an evangelist who traveled around. He's a pretty amazing guy. He was a baseball player that got saved. And he ran the bases fast. He was the fastest base runner in baseball in his time. And Billy Sunday got saved. And Billy Sunday became an evangelist. And he used to do all kinds of crazy things. He would come into a meeting, and that was back when they had the old harbor, Brush Harbor meetings, and they had tents and things like that. And Billy Sunday would come in, and here's what he would do. He'd come running down the aisle, and they would put sawdust on the floor so that, you know, when people walk in, you would make the loud hardwood floor noise, the clacking of the heels and so on and so forth. But they would put down, and Billy Sunday would come down, and he'd come sliding down, and he would stop about halfway. He'd run as fast as he could, and he'd slide all the way down until he got to the pulpit. And he'd get up and say, "I'm sliding home for Jesus." But that great evangelist, he was a mighty servant of God. Whenever he would preach, people would turn to Christ just like I'm talking about. And what happened is that people turned to Christ, and I read of one town where he went in, and they had a circus going on in town. They had a tent meeting on the other side with Billy Sunday. But the people were so hungry and so thirsty that instead of going to the circus, as they probably would today, they went to the tent meeting. And so at the end of the, you know, when it was the end of the day and everybody was leaving to go to the tent meeting, the circus trainers just decided they would go too as well. And they went to that tent meeting. And when they heard that man preach about Jesus, many of them got saved. And the strange thing is, when they went back and they tried to talk to the animals, God gave them a new vocabulary when they got a new heart. The animals did not even listen to the circus trainers because they had used such foul language in training them that God had given them a new tongue. And when they got a new tongue, The animals did not respond to the animal trainers. Isn't that funny? But thank God he did something in their life. You see, it was a moving of God. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we would have a moving of God today, much like that? By the way, I believe that God could do that. It'd be a wonderful thing to see a moving of God like that, where so many people in Asia or Africa or Philippines, wherever it is you want, you know, Europe, anywhere you want to look, it would be wonderful to see that many people coming to Christ. It'd be great if we had a Pentecostal experience again where 3,000 people got saved in one service. Can you imagine what it would be like if the church really got on board with that? How about the church really got on board and began to pray for missions like we should pray for missions? We got real burdened about missions, and we just got on our knees, and we just sought God's face. We said, "God, we want you to help us to get the gospel out, and whether it be through a missionary or through us or whatever, Lord." But the church would become one voice in the world, just like ISIS has become one voice for Islam. Could we not unite together as a church and partner together and say, "Dear God, please help us. Lord, we want to reach this world. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you've given me this light. And what a blessing it is, Lord. But also, I want everyone to see the light and know that Jesus can take care of them just like he took care of us." My challenge to you this morning is this. That you would ask God, "God, what do you want me to do in the area of missions? Lord, what would you want me to do? What can I do, number one, personally, to be a better missionary in my area where you've called me? And number two is, Lord, what can I do to support a missionary?" Might be prayer, our giving. What would it be that God would have you to do? And by the way, God would know how best you can help them. Because the truth of the matter is, as we help our missionaries are going to get the gospel out to a dying world. May God help us today to make God's priority our priority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we've come here, we realize that there are those who are still in darkness. Lord, there are those who are still without Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's a reminder to us of the world around us, how desperate they are. And Lord, even in our own community, we saw the crime rates and the other things. And Lord, We have 10 cities in our county. I only touched on three. Lord, I can't even imagine what other cities are going through. But Lord, we know the problem is not the darkness. The problem is the sin problem. And Lord, you have given us the answer to the sin problem, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you please work in our life and our heart. Lord, help us to see what it is that you'd want us to do. And while our heads are bowed, there might be someone today that you're still in darkness. You've never personally trusted Christ as Savior. I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm just asking you this. Do you know for sure? Are you 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? And if you don't know that for sure, you can know it. If you're not 100% sure, you can know that. Because just like God has shown us, he can show you. You see, it's not how good you are, it's how perfect God is. That's why he's offering a gift of eternal life. Or maybe you're here today, and as a Christian, you'd have to say, you know, I really don't know much about missions. I've not been involved in missions. I guess I've thought somehow or another that you know, that's a job for a missionary. That's not my job. Well, folks, I hope we understand. It's not their job. It's our job with them. And while our heads are bowed, I wonder if there's a Christian today who would say, you know, God's spoken to me, preacher, about this area of missions, and if it is a personal thing that we need to take part in, I want to be a part of it. Pray for me that God would show me what I can do. While our heads are bowed, is there someone who would say, yep, that's me. Pray for me as a Christian. I'm willing to let God speak to me. Is there someone like that? May I see your hands? All right, God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Somebody else. I'm not really doing much in the area of missions. You know, I kind of saw the church as a spiritual grocery store that I just kind of came and got my goods and went home, and I didn't really do anything to share that with somebody else, but God's speaking to me. Is there someone else? Second question is this. I wonder if there's one here today who would say, you know, I've been in that darkness. I'm kind of like what you said, you know, like all the roads seem right, but I keep running into dead ends. I realize that the only way that can really matter, the only thing that can make a difference is Jesus, and I need him as my Savior. If you're going to pray for Christians, pray for me. Is there someone like that? You would say, that's me. Pray for me. I don't know Christ for sure. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. I don't know that for sure. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. Is there someone else? I'll be praying for you in just a moment. Anybody else? All right, while our heads are bowed, would we stand to our feet very quietly? I'm going to pray that prayer that I promised. But just before I pray that prayer, if you're here today and you have never personally trusted Christ, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. As I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And I want you to realize that there's no magic prayer. It's nothing like that. There's no prayer that's going to make that possible. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what that means is that we recognize that Jesus died, and by calling on him, we're saying, Lord, I can't do anything to get myself to heaven. I need Jesus, and I'm asking him to be my Savior today. And I'm going to help you with that prayer. And if you would just, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. If you'll repeat after me that prayer, and it's from your heart, I'm going to help you pray that prayer in calling on the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't go to heaven on my own. I need Jesus. I accept him by faith, according to the Bible. I ask you to forgive me my sins and to be my Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me pray for the Christian. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today for every person here, Lord, that we might take what you tell us in the Scriptures. You show us the condition of our world and what our part is in this world as a church. But more important of all, what our part of as individuals, Lord, that we're to bear the light, we're to share the light, we're to take the light of the gospel to a world without Christ. And Father, I pray today that you would help every one of us to examine our hearts. And Lord, some people in particular said, please pray for me, preacher. I need to know what God would have me to do in this area of missions. Lord, I pray you would help them to look to you, Lord, and trust you and ask you to show them, Lord, about either be about praying or giving or both, or maybe even them personally surrendering to go to the mission field, Lord. That'd be an awesome thing. I pray, Lord, that you would just do a great work in this service this morning. Now, just before I finish the prayer and say amen, is there someone who prayed with me that prayer that you called on the Lord and asked him to be your Savior today? Did you pray with me? If you did, would you let me just share with you the joy that you called on the Lord today? Is there someone like that? Did you pray with me? That prayer that I prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior? Did you do that? Would you let me see your hand? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Did you pray that prayer? All right. God bless you. All right. Somebody else? Did you pray that prayer? All right. God bless you. Now, in just a moment, as we respond to this invitation, we have a handout that we gave you as you came in, and there's a little place on what we call the connection card. And if you could just mark on that connection card, I called on the Lord. We'd like to rejoice with you, share with you some follow-up material. I invite you to come and let us share with you that. And you can just drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service if you'd like to do that as well. Whatever God's speaking to your heart about, let me invite you to come right now. As God's speaking to our hearts, Christians, you come. Those of you, if you called on the Lord, if we can help you, we invite you to come right now. The invitation's open for you. Would you come? What about it? What are you doing in the area of missions? What are you doing in the area of calling on Jesus? What about helping others to know Christ? Can we help you? As we give this invitation, we invite you to come right now. We have Pastor here in the front. Just let him know if we can help you in any way. Whatever your need might be, we're here for you. We're here to help you. Maybe you're here today and you, God's speaking your heart about being a church member. Maybe by getting baptized. We can do that too as well. We can help you with that. Just let us know. You have a prayer request. In just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to take care of that. Whatever it is we can do for you, we're here for you.